As you probably are aware, the word psalm means praise. Turn back to Psalm 116, by the way. The word psalm means praise. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us to find that the book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible. Because they are songs of praise primarily to our God. They praise God, not man, not man. If you look back just to the previous Psalm of 116, we read this, "Not unto us, O Lord." This is the theme of the Psalms. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." You deserve it. We don't. We don't have anything we haven't received. "But unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Psalm 113, verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." Yet, though God, as we just read, those few examples, and we could find that in just about every psalm, the praise that God is deserving of, yet how little does he receive? When I was a boy at home, my father used to say to me concerning many things, "Son, I shouldn't have to tell you that." I shouldn't have to tell you that. But he did. And God in grace reminds us as we read these Psalms how deserving of our praise he is. Turn, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and then we'll come back to Psalm 116. Here's an example of what I'm saying here in Luke 17, verse 11. Familiar passage. Verse 11 of Luke 17. "It came to pass, as he," that is the Lord, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They had to stand far off. They were unclean. God's own law had pronounced them unclean. And being unclean, they were then outcast from that day on. From the time that they went to the priest, as they were required by law to do if they believed themselves to be leper, and he would look upon them and pronounce them lepers and at the same time pronounce them unclean. If someone unfamiliar with the law were a stranger in the land and approached unto them, they were required, that is the leper, to cry out, "Unclean, unclean. Don't come near me. Don't come near me. I'm unclean." They stood afar off. Is that not a good picture of what we are by nature, spiritually speaking? These lepers were really a living death. They were covered with sores. Their flesh was literally rotting away from their bodies. They would lose fingers, toes, ears, just a slow death. And that's a picture of what you and I are by nature. Let me read this to you. "Wherefore remember that you in times past, being Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, God draw back the curtain. Help us to remember. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ye were far off. All have sinned. That includes you and me. No exceptions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. These lepers stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Oh, how earnest, how sincere, how urgent was their cry. Nothing else was as important as this. We've got to get His attention. So united in voices, in voice, they cry, Lord, have mercy upon us. Verse 14. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. God's law pronounced you unclean, it must pronounce you clean. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? These 10 lepers, who when they before this looked one upon another, it just reminded them of their own misery. They would cast an eye toward their fellow, and they would just be reminded, oh, I'm just like him. I'm outcast. I'm unclean. And now they look. As they go in obedience to our Lord's command, they glance. Wow. Look. We're not unclean. We're not an outcast anymore. We've been cleansed. We can go home now to our families. Could never do that before. We can mingle again with our fellow men. Oh, we're clean. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, not only cleansed, but healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. Only one? He turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Thanking him from whom he had received this marvelous work of grace and mercy. And he was a Samaritan. One turned back with a loud voice. Singular. One voice giving praise. Were there not 10 voices calling for mercy? Yes. Now we're cleansed. Oh, but this one was healed. Healed from the leprosy of his soul, his sin. Look at verse 17. Our Lord asked, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. Verse 19, and he says, arise. Arise, go thy way, thy faith have made thee whole. You're cleansed outwardly and healed inwardly. The disease of leprosy on your body and the disease of leprosy, sin in your soul. Thy faith has saved thee. Go. Made whole by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Now back to Psalm 116. In the act of praising God for all of His benefits, David seems to pause at verse 12. In the midst of recollecting some of the many benefits that God had bestowed upon him, David pauses and asks himself the question of verse 12. And I prayed that God would enable you and I to do the same thing. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? If we would measure our obligation of thankfulness by all that God has done for us, it would be an impossible task, wouldn't it? A hill too high to climb, a river too wide to swim. Look, if you will, at Psalm 139, verse 6. Concerning God's benefits, mercy, kindness, grace, we can say what David said here. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But David, here in Psalm 116, includes in his answer to his own question the words of verse 17. That's what I want to focus on, just this part. I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This Thursday, when you gather with your families to enjoy a good meal, we'll all eat too much. Probably more than once. But all enjoy it. Enjoy it. With your son. I'm so looking forward to my son and daughter-in-law and those granddaughters and my great-grandson. I'm just looking forward to it. I'm anxious to have them with me. But when you gather with them to enjoy a good meal and this fellowship of your family, remember this. Remember this. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Does anyone, I asked the question in my article in your bulletin this morning, does anyone have more to be thankful for than a sinner who's been made? Oh yes, made. Otherwise it would never be so. Does anyone have more to be thankful for than a sinner who's been made to experience the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ? That knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. I can't reach that high. Oh, I can only stand at the base of the mountain of God's grace and mercy and look up, and the further I look, the more obscure by the clouds does it become. My soul, what mercy and grace He has bestowed upon this worthless sinner. Turn back, if you will, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David, after he's settled, he's king, the wars at this time have ceased, he's at peace, and he thinks, here I am dwelling in a house of plenty, and the ark of God dwells in a tent. I want to build a temple for God, for God's glory. God sends Nathan to him with the message that he wouldn't allow David to do it, but David's son that should come, Solomon, he should. Look at verse 8 here in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. This is Nathan speaking to David. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, or this is God telling Nathan, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Verse 17. Nathan delivers this message. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And then we read David's response. Then went David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, as you read these, are these not the words of someone who seems to be, and rightfully so, overwhelmed with God's mercy and grace to him? Can't get over it. Can't get over it. David was not in that group of nine but that one that returned to give thanks to his God. Then David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" Who am I, O Lord God? Now I'm reading the words of David, but I'm thinking of Larry Chris. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Oh no. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. David says, oh, how great thou art. Looking back over his life, David remembers with the benefit of hindsight, of course. It's always 20/20, but more than that, much more than that, knowing that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And surely in the process of this, David would remember that time that God reminded him of in 2 Samuel 7, and that he reminds himself of. That time when he was still at home, tending his father's sheep. He was the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. David was the youngest. Therefore, his job was to tend his father's flock. But David didn't mind. David didn't mind. Because it afforded him that quiet time. That quiet time. I mean, after all, how quiet could it be in a house with 7 brothers? I have 4 sisters and 4 brothers. If I wanted any quiet time, I couldn't find it in the house. I had to go elsewhere. Can you picture David sitting under a tree, perhaps, and watching over his flock, the sheep? Being the shepherd, it was his duty to care for the sheep, to protect the sheep, and he did. At such a time as this, was it when David lifted up his spirit to heavenly places and saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." He looked out on that flock, thought about his responsibility, his care, his love. He probably had names for each of them. He knew his sheep. They knew his voice. And then David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." After all this, this one benefit contains all the other benefits of God, my shepherd. They're all in Him. They're all in Him. Without Him, nothing. Without Christ, no mercy, no grace, no hope, no salvation, no heaven. Not without the Lord Jesus Christ. God never, never, He never has, He never will. He never one time. Not with Noah, not with Abraham, not with David, not with you, not with me. Never has He bypassed Jesus Christ in bestowing any blessing upon any sinner. They all flow from Him. His completeness, His fullness is why we're complete. He's His fullness. We're complete in Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where are they at? In Christ. In Christ. David said, "Christ is my shepherd." He's the good shepherd, we read in Scripture. He said, "I'm the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep." He's the great shepherd the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. The great shepherd that was brought again from the dead by God through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's the chief shepherd, Peter said. When he shall appear, so we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. If the Lord is my shepherd, if the Lord is my shepherd, Selah, pause, think about that. Then it's not surprising as to what follows. If the Lord is my shepherd, David says, I shall not want. Not with such a shepherd. I shall not want. I want nothing, it could have been translated as. I want for nothing. Also, it means this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not lack. I shall not lack any good thing. I shall never, if the Lord is my shepherd, I am one of the sheep of His fold. I shall never lack God's mercy, God's power, God's provision, God's care. Child of God, the Father says, put upon Him the very best robe. I will never lack. I will never be undressed from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. I'll never be plucked out of my great faithful shepherd's hand. It will never happen. I'll never perish. My shepherd has promised to be with me always. Through the valley of the shadow of death, David wrote, all the way to the Father's house. All the way. My Savior leads me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? And there in the Father's house, I shall live forever. There was a believer who in his old age was reduced to poverty. But he never complained. He never complained. A neighbor said to him, knowing something of his circumstances, he said, you must be in bad shape, said the neighbor. And the believer replied, no, no, I have a rich father. What? His neighbor said, surprisingly, your father? He's not dead, he must be very old. And the man replied, no, my father never dies. My Father never dies, and He takes care of me always. What did our Lord say? Oh, child of God, what a comfort. Your Heavenly Father knoweth. That's what our Lord said. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. It's your Father's good pleasure. God's good pleasure, your Father's, to give you the kingdom. Oh, blessed thought, my Father knows. From Christ comes every benefit from God our Father. Surely David would remember that time that Samuel came to his house and, obedient to God's command, chose him of all people. Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. God directs His prophet Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, because He tells Samuel, I'm setting Saul aside. I'm choosing a new king. And he's the son of Jesse. In verses 6 through 10, we read that each son passed before Samuel. And each time Samuel looked and said, oh, this must be him. And he's ready to stand and anoint with the oil God's, or rather Israel's future king. And God whispers in his ear and says, "That's not him. That's not him." He sets back down. In comes the other son. "This must be him. That's not him. I've not chosen him." Verse 10 again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children? God's told me that one of your sons will be Israel's future king. Something's wrong here. Are all your sons here?" "Well, there's one left, the youngest." Didn't think it was even necessary for him to be present. "He's the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Oh, I don't doubt David, when he asked himself that question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits?" He thought of this benefit: God's amazing choice of him of all people. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him." Fetch him. I like that word. It has the sweet sound of grace in it, doesn't it? "Go fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, arise. Anoint him, for this is he." Yes, God chooses the weak things, the things that are despised, the things that are not. Oh, God's strange choice. And brothers and sisters in Christ, my soul, imagine. God hath chosen you to salvation from the foundation of the world. Oh, what shall I render unto God? How thankful for such a benefit of his everlasting mercy. A hymn writer expressed it like this: "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be." That's exactly right. That's exactly right. "This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." And so it is. Thou must have loved me first. Sons we are. Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe. By eternal destination, sovereign grace we now receive. Paul's my soul. That's what David did. Paul's my soul, adore and wonder, and ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace has put me in the number of the Savior's family. Amazing, amazing. And not only that, not only chosen by grace, called out of darkness by his grace. This is what Samuel said to Jesse concerning that youngest son: "Go fetch him." Go fetch him. That's what God does by his grace. He fetches those sinners that were chosen in Christ. He fetches those sinners in time to their great shepherd who loved them and gave himself for them. Those that were chosen and redeemed are called in time. Oh, what a wonder that is. God says in that time of love, fetch them. Fetch them. Oh, I like that. Don't try to fetch them. Fetch them. God doesn't attempt to fetch them. He fetches them. God called us out of darkness and translated us out of that darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, sons of light. Paul, in writing his first epistle to the Thessalonians, said, I know your election of God. He said, I know you're elected. How did Paul know that? He said, because when our gospel came to you, when I was there a priest to you, you heard the word, not as it was the word of a man, but the word of God. And God called you by His grace, and you became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. Paul said, we are bound. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, because He had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you. He called you. My soul, what a marvel. He called you. Not you, Andre. Not you. Oh, my soul. He called you by His grace. God says, arrest that man. Arrest that rebel. Stop that rebel. He's gone far enough. I'm going to stop him in his tracks. I'm going to arrest him by my mercy and grace. I'm going to fetch him to myself. Arrest that man. God called us by His grace. Have you been called? Is this your testimony? I was reading again just the other evening that familiar word of old John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace and other great hymns. But he was in his old age and blind. And he heard somebody read that text of Scripture, I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And they said the old man just sat quiet for a while. Then he said, I'm not what I want to be. And I'm not what I ought to be. Oh, I'm so deficient. He said, I'm not what I'm going to be. But he said, thank God, by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. Not by my will, or mama's will, or daddy's will, or the church's will, or the priest or preacher's will, but by the will and grace of God. And oh my, David surely thought of this. He made mention of it. Verse 4 of the Psalm. The Lord preserveth the simple. Oh, how God's grace has kept us. How God's grace has kept us. What a benefit that is. Our Lord told troubled Martha. Martha, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Shall not be taken away from her. You know why? Because Christ will not let us go. Peter said, you're kept by the power of God. Kept from falling away. Never, we can never fall so far that His arm can't reach us. Isn't that a blessed thought? This is what David says in the Psalm. He was brought low, verse 6. Brought low, but the Lord helped me. He reached down His hand for me. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He asked for deliverance of his soul. God did that and more. He always does more than we ask or think. He delivered my soul from death, spiritual death, eternal death. Christ says, they shall never die. My tears from crying, He shall wipe away all tears. My feet from falling, oh no, I shall follow my great shepherd all the way to glory. God in mercy and grace has preserved us from ourselves. Now, surely that merits praise and thanks, does it not? He has saved us from ourselves. David remembered that too. You know the story so well. He has sinned, committed adultery, murdered the woman's husband to cover it up. And God, in His faithfulness, sends the prophet to him, saying, David, you're the man. You're the man. And like Peter hearing the cock crow, it all comes crashing down on him. And David says, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. No sooner does David say those words than Nathan says, God has put away your sin. God has put away your sin. Like the prodigal son, he had rehearsed what he would say to his father. Had it all figured out. Had memorized it. And he comes back to the father's house. The father's been looking for him. Been watching for him. He begins to speak, to recite what he was going to say. And the father says, kisses him. Puts a ring on his finger. Bring forth the best robe. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let us be glad and rejoice. Oh, so is the great mercy of our God. Little children, I would that you sin not. I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, oh, after God's goodness and love and mercy and grace, if you sin, what happens? What happens? Know this, your sin's been put away. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. David, ask, what will you render for such mercy and grace? I will offer thanks. The sacrifice of thanksgiving unto my God. The other evening, my youngest son called me, as he often does, and asked me a question concerning something he's read in God's Word. He asked me something about heaven. Dad, what will it be in heaven, this or that? And I said, Roger, it's impossible to know. It's just impossible to comprehend. Standing here, where we are, being what we are, and trying to get a hold of that which shall be in glory, just not possible. Then will be so unlike now. Because then, I will have no sin. Then I will have no sin. My soul, what a change that will be. No sin. Isaac Watts, this is in your bulletin as well. He wrote, how astonishing will be the glory and the joy of that day when all the saints, oh, talk about a thanksgiving. Talk about a feast. Talk about a family reunion. When multitudes of redeemed sinners are gathered around their Redeemer. How astonishing will be the glory and the joy of that day when all the saints shall join together in one common song of gratitude and love without sin. And of everlasting thankfulness to this Redeemer. What that unknown delight and inexpressible satisfaction shall all that are saved from the ruins of sin and hell address the Lamb that was slain and rejoice in His presence. A few more rolling suns at most shall land me safe on heaven's coast. There I shall sing the song of grace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. I close with this. As I said at the beginning, when you gather this Thursday to enjoy time with your families, remember to give thanks unto God for His unspeakable gift. God bless you. Amen.